Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. I'm going to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We'll continue through John's Gospel and the last part of chapter 6. So John chapter 6, verses 41 to 71. John 6, verses 41 to 71. Before we read the text, because it begins in the middle of a dialogue, let's give a quick recap. The verses we're about to read are the second half of a dialogue, this exchange between Jesus and the crowd, this huge crowd of people who have been following him around Galilee. Just the day before, Jesus fed this crowd miraculously by multiplying a small amount of bread and fish until everyone ate as much as they wanted. But instead of seeing this miracle as a sign that Jesus is God in the flesh, the crowds were following after him because they wanted more food. And in the first half of this dialogue, beginning in verse 25, we looked at that last week, Jesus says to them, "Don't work for the physical bread that won't last. Believe in me. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. That's the bread that you need." And now in the second half, we see now their response to Jesus' teachings. Let's read beginning in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who was from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father in heaven, please help us. By your Spirit, act. The flesh is of no use at all, Lord. It is the Spirit that gives life. We pray, give life where there is none. Bring light where there is darkness. We ask for your help. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our passage this morning is all about responses. It's been said in many different ways by different people that what matters in life is not so much what happens to you, but how you respond to what happens to you. And generally speaking, that's true, isn't it? Much of our day-to-day lives is shaped by how we respond to the things that come our way. This is true for the small, trivial things of life, all the way up to the biggest, most consequential problems that we face. How we choose to respond matters. And when it comes to what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 6, matters of eternal life, how you respond could not be more important. There is nothing of greater consequence in terms of how you will choose to respond in your life. Jesus has preached to this crowd that he is the bread of life. We've seen that. Come down from heaven for their salvation. And beginning in verse 41 here, we see how they respond to his teaching. They respond with grumbling. And they take offense at him. Then after that, we see the response of Jesus himself to their grumbling. Namely, that he declares his confidence in God the Father and God the Spirit. And then lastly, at the very end of the passage, which we just read, there's the response of the disciples to Jesus. Let me ask you right up front this morning, how are you responding to Jesus right now? Think about that question as we think through this passage together. First then, the crowd's response to Jesus. Verse 41, they respond to his teaching with grumbling. They grumble. I don't like this. Because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." They take offense that he claims to be from heaven because, verse 42, we know this guy. We know what his dad looks like, his mother looks like. How can he say, "I have now come down from heaven"? I mean, who does this guy think he is? Now, this sort of response would be fair enough if Jesus were just an ordinary Joe Soap, like you and me. I mean, if Jesus was just an average Galilean man, or even just merely a good rabbi, then his claim to be one who has come down from heaven would still be absolutely obscene. I mean, imagine if you went into the city later today and you saw someone street preaching on Patrick Street. And as you walk up close, you realize, I recognize that guy. I used to go to school with him. I grew up with him. And you listen to what he's saying and he claims to be from heaven. that he claims to be the bread of heaven who can give people eternal life, you would be rightly concerned for that man's mental health, and you would dismiss him as unwell. Jesus is not just some guy, though, is he? Jesus is not an ordinary Joe Soap. He really is the Son of God. And this crowd had every reason to believe that because of what happened the day before. What happened the day before? He fed them. They saw with their own two eyes a miraculous multiplication of a tiny bit of lunch into a feast that fed 20,000 people. They held in their own two hands the bread and the fish, and they ate it and tasted it and were satisfied. And for them to turn around the very next day and act as if he's just some normal person, it's deep unbelief. Not only had they seen that miracle, they would have heard of all the other miracles he did, like when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Many miracles and signs, all of which clearly signified this man is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But they don't see that. Like Jesus says at the start of this passage, you're not following me because you saw signs. You're following me because you ate your fill of loaves. In other words, you're following me because you want more food. They resent him. They don't want to hear it. We'll take the bread, Jesus, but the whole I am the bread of life for eternal life thing, no thanks, not interested. And I would suggest to you, we see the same response to Jesus even today. People are much less interested in organized religion now. You've heard that phrase, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. People prefer a more individualized, personalized spirituality where they blend teaching and inspiration from different teachers, whether it's from books or from the internet. And oftentimes, Jesus is included in this sort of spiritual smoothie. He's added in. Because after all, Jesus, no one can deny that Jesus was a great teacher. He taught about love and forgiveness, and grace, mercy, kindness. And so he gets added into the mix. But it's been my experience, if you're chatting to someone who thinks this way about faith and religion and belief, when they actually hear the teaching of Jesus, oftentimes their admiration for him tends to turn into a bit of grumbling. Oftentimes they have a picture of Jesus in their mind that is very different to the Jesus who exists in reality and who is revealed to us in the Gospels. So they like Jesus who's, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Forgive people, love people. They're like, that's great, I want to add that in. But when Jesus says, I am the only way to God, no one comes to the Father except through me, or something like this where you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're like, ugh, I think I'll leave that on the table. So there's a limited acceptance of Jesus. I'll take these parts of him, but I'll leave the others. I'll take the bread, but not the teaching. Friends, there's one thing that Jesus makes abundantly clear in this passage is that if you do not receive all of him, you do not receive him at all. If you do not receive all of who Jesus is, you do not receive him at all. Trying to add Jesus into your spiritual smoothie is like throwing a rock into your mixer. It will not work. We either believe that he is who he says he is, or we walk away and say no. Jesus will not allow a pick and mix approach. A wise man once said, it's been attributed to Augustine, although I can't find anywhere he actually said it, but it's true. If you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it's not the Gospels you believe, it's yourself. If you take a scissors to the Bible and cut out the bits that seem out of date and not suitable for your personal religion, Jesus said, just get rid of the whole thing. If we do not take all of who Jesus is, we do not take him at all. We can't just take bits and pieces. And when Jesus presses that absolute call of discipleship, that absolute call to faith in him alone, the response of this crowd is grumbling. They grumble because of their unbelief. How are you responding to Jesus this morning? Next, we see Jesus' response to the crowd. How does Jesus respond to this hostile crowd? Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man. I doubt this was an enjoyable time for him. I mean, I've preached some bad sermons in my life. I've never had a crowd hate me. Jesus is standing in front of thousands of people who have turned on him. You know, up until this point, his public ministry had been growing and growing and growing. He couldn't go anywhere without large crowds of people following him. I mean, if you were Jesus' PR manager, you'd be like, Jesus, good job. Just keep doing what you're doing because the crowds are just rolling in. Look at all these people who are interested in you. You have a successful ministry. Congratulations, Jesus. Look at all these people. But now, in the space of a single afternoon, it all falls apart. It crumbles. All but completely. The crowd is quite literally turning on him. He's losing his base. As we might put it today, he is getting canceled. And how does he respond? Does he do the damage control thing? When someone says, some famous person on Instagram says something that offends people, then they quickly go into damage control. You know, there's been a big misunderstanding here. I didn't mean that. Here's what you were looking for. Let's talk this out. You know, we can talk about the other stuff later, about the bread of eternal life. Here's the bread. No, Jesus doesn't respond like that. Instead, we see him doing two things. He declares his complete confidence in God the Father and God the Spirit. And secondly, he also presses the truth that he is the bread of life. He presses the truth home even further. Look at verse 44. He expresses his confidence in God the Father. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So as he looks out at all these grumbling people, faces filled with unbelief, he doesn't panic or despair. He expresses his confidence in the Father. In other words, even though everything is going south, everything's going badly, and it's about to get even worse, Jesus knows his ministry is not in vain because his Father is at work. Look at verse 45. Jesus says, this ministry of the Father drawing people to the Son is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke of. So the prophets, plural, spoke of this. I think he's specifically quoting from Isaiah chapter 54. He says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Isaiah 54 is a passage in which God is speaking to his people who are in exile. They're in exile. Everything looks hopeless and lost. But through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to his people and gives them a message of great hope, a message of future restoration. That a day is coming, God says, when God himself would gather his people from the surrounding nations and establish them again in a new era of peace and joy. Verse 7 of Isaiah 54 says, for a brief moment, the Lord says, I deserted you. That's the exile. But with great compassion, I will gather you. And then verse 13, which Jesus quotes, that in this future day of restoration, this future era, all of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. And Jesus knows that in his ministry, in and through his ministry, God the Father is fulfilling that promise. That he is drawing people to the Son and teaching them. Like he said on the Mount of Transfiguration, like he said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Drawing people to the Son. Everyone, Jesus says, who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So even in this moment of apparent disaster for his ministry, when everything seems to be crumbling, Jesus declares his confidence that it's not in vain because he knows the Father is at work gathering people. It's not just the Father who's at work. Secondly, look down at verse 63. Jesus declares his confidence in the work of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The word flesh here refers to human capacity or ability, human effort. You might say unaided humanity. Humanity by itself is no good when it comes to coming to me. Jesus' confidence for his ministry is not in people. It's in God, his Father who draws, and in God the Spirit who gives life. Left to our own devices and abilities, Jesus says, the flesh is of no use. Rather, it is the Spirit who gives life. Jesus has confidence in the midst of this crisis because he knows the Father will draw, the Spirit will give life. Brothers and sisters, the reason you woke up still a Christian this morning is because God is saving you. Because he has saved you in Christ and he has indwelt you by his Spirit. The triune God loves you. The Father drew you to the Son. Who among us would say, "Oh, the reason I believe in Christianity is because I'm just more religiously smart than all those other people who sat next to me that time I heard the gospel"? I believe they didn't. No one would say that. It's because God in his grace taught you. Not by dragging you, but by wooing you irresistibly and leading you lovingly to his Son. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. And at that same time, the Holy Spirit himself did what we could never do for ourselves, what we could never do in and of the flesh. He gave us life. He enlivened you to believe. And the Son, Jesus speaking of himself in verse 51, says, what did he do for our salvation? Of course, he gave himself. He said, "This is the bread that I will give for the life of the world, my flesh." Jesus went to the cross and gave himself up entirely for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, to atone for our sins. Friends, we can have complete confidence. Like the confidence we heard of earlier from Ephesians 3, we can have complete confidence in our God to keep us all the way to heaven. Amen? You are saved by the triune God. Even if sometimes it looks like the whole thing's just about to fall apart. Even if you came into church this morning and feel like the wheels are coming off, Jesus, I don't think I'm going to be able to roll it all the way home. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And when everything is falling apart for him and his ministry seems to be decimated, his confidence is in God. We can have confidence in God and trust him. Jesus responds to the grumbling crowd by declaring his confidence in the Father and in the Spirit. And then secondly, by pressing the truth home even further. So instead of backing down from these words that have clearly irritated the crowd, he ups the ante. You know, Jesus is the exact opposite of the politician who just wants to keep his base happy, who will be very malleable with the truth and with their own convictions just to get into office. No, Jesus doubles down on what he's saying. Verse 48, he says again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate the bread in the wilderness, they died. This is the bread that comes down. If you eat of it, you won't die. And then again, he says it again, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, you will live forever. And then verse 51, he kicks it up into an entirely different notch. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Well, so now we're not using the imagery of bread. We're talking about human flesh. He makes it crystal clear. The bread is me. I am the bread, my flesh, my body. And when the crowds, you can see the crowds starting to dispute this, he just keeps piling it on. Whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood. Feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood. He says it three different ways. I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, it kind of makes me squirm. This language of eating human flesh and drinking blood, I don't think we're meant to read that and go, that sounds reasonable. It's cannibalistic language. It's shocking. It is, to put it mildly, unpleasant to think about. And if it's shocking for you and me today, how much more so for the Jews listening to it, for whom to even eat animal flesh that had the blood in it, or to drink animal blood, was forbidden in the Torah. This language that Jesus is using is so provocative for them. Leviticus 7:10, the life of the flesh is in the blood. God forbid it to be eaten. It was for sacrifice, not for eating. And even before the Mosaic law, Genesis 9:4, God told Noah not to eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood still in it. So why then is Jesus using this kind of shocking language? Does he just like offending people? You know, is he like those conservative debaters on YouTube? And you see those, maybe you don't get this in your algorithm, you know, debater absolutely crushes argument of liberal college student. You know, the real gotcha stuff. Got a mug that says, you know, facts don't care about your feelings. Just destroys stupid arguments. Is that Jesus? That's not Jesus. Jesus always spoke the truth in love, even when he was saying incredibly hard things. It is impossible for God in the flesh to say anything that does not come from love. So why then the shocking language, Jesus? The reason Jesus uses this language of eating flesh and drinking blood is to separate, to divide those who follow from those who believe. He uses this shocking language to filter out those who are merely following him for food from those who have come to him for eternal life. To put it another way, Jesus is intentionally trying to put off those who were only following him for bread, which, as it turns out, is most of the crowd. After all, this language of eating and drinking is, of course, a metaphor. It's not literal language. It's a metaphor. Look at verse 40. I can very easily show it to you. Look at verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. Verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Believing is eating. Believe and you have eaten. Now, at first glance, you might think, that's still a strange metaphor to use. Why is Jesus talking about eating and drinking him? When you think about it, it's incredibly appropriate. I mean, what happens when you eat and drink? What's going to happen when you go home, you're hungry, you sit down to have lunch, the food is there, the drink is there, the water, and what do? You take it to yourself, you swallow it, you receive it, you internalize it, you take it in. and to some small degree, it nourishes you and it gives you life. And Jesus says, that's a picture of what it means to believe in me. You take me, all of me. You internalize, you receive all of me. And I don't just give you life until the next meal. I will give you eternal life, life that endures forever. And Jesus uses this language. He intentionally ratchets it up to separate those who are following him just for a meal from those who are following him for eternal life. And that's exactly what we see happening. This separation, this filtering. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? And then Jesus adds in just another layer. He says, if you think this is shocking, what if you were to see me ascending back where I came from, ascending into heaven? I think pointing to his ascension via the cross. And finally, in verse 66, surely one of the saddest sentences in the entire Bible. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They just leave. Those who had received his teaching gladly before, who had sat under his ministry, they just say, it's too much. Brings us to the end of the passage, the disciples' response to Jesus. He says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? The way he phrases that question, he expects the answer to be no. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The response of the disciples is to keep on believing. They are those, like he said in verse 56, who by continuing to receive him, abide in him. They remain in him. Why? Because we have believed and have come to know, he says, Simon Peter says, that you are the Holy One of God. Even though they also find his teaching hard, and this language shocking, they know this is the Holy One of God. This man has the words of eternal life. Friends, this is the only response to Jesus that saves. This is the only response that gives eternal life. Receiving Jesus by faith. How are you responding to Jesus this morning? He says, do not labor for the things that will not last, but rather believe in him. Come and eat and drink of him by believing. Let's pray.